Well, I got to tell you, I try not to often say I deserve something, all right? I really try not to say that too often, but lately I really feel like I deserve a bad attitude. I really feel like I deserve to have a bad attitude. I mean, let's be real honest. People are awful. People really are awful. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed as you've gone through life that people are just absolutely awful? Just in case you didn't know this, this is a freebie this morning. People are totally self-centered. Totally self-centered. I was reminded, no. I was smacked in the face with this last night. I was just getting ready to clock off and go to lunch. One of the support managers had come up, was going to take over for me. And these guys come up to get fishing licenses. And there was multiple numbers of them, so I was going to stay and help. And this one guy was like, "Hey, I'm a vet. I'm a disabled vet. And so I want that disabled vet's license. So I'm like, "Okay, can we see your ID? Oh, you're from Texas. And nothing against Texas. My in-laws are from Texas. So don't take that as, oh, you don't like Texans. I don't like Texas football teams. I don't like Texas baseball teams. It has nothing to do with Texas, okay? That's a whole personal thing. And basketball teams. And I said, "Oh, you know something, sir?" I said, the veteran's license, the non-resident veteran's license is only for non-residents who are permanently stationed here in Alaska. And he's like, "I'm a disabled vet. And all the other mom-and-pop stores I go to, they give it to me free." I'm like, "Sir," I said, I don't have an option for that. I can't do that. And he's like, "That's because it's a Walmart thing, huh?" I'm like, "Sir, it's a fishing game regulation." And the support manager stepped in, started taking it, and I just turned and I just walked off. And I found one of our assistant store managers who's a vet, a real vet. And he's like, "No, uh-uh." So anyhow, I eat lunch. I go back out. And to get the keys from Kyle, and I'm like, "Kyle, did you hear that I talked to Dave?" And that was totally, he was supposed to just get a non-resident license. He goes, "Oh, absolutely." And Constance, who works for Fish and Game, she's sitting there going, "Oh, those people." He goes, "Dan," he goes, "after you left and he realized that we were refusing to give him what he wanted, he admitted that he knew what the law was and he was just trying to get us to give him something for free." I'm like, "Oh!" At that point in the shift, I just wanted to find that guy, and I couldn't have done anything to him because he was about 6'6", 250. I was done. People are just so self-centered, and not just individually, but our world is evil. You cannot open, I almost said you can't open a paper. You don't open a paper anymore. Nobody opens the paper anymore. You can't turn on your phone. You can't check your email. You can't check Yahoo or Google, anything, without seeing how evil the world is. But here's the thing. I may revel in my bad attitude. And I may at times glory in the fact I've got a bad attitude and I want to have a bad attitude. I deserve a bad attitude. God demands something different from me. And what he demands needs to play out in our prayer lives. Let's stand. Let's read a couple sections from Isaiah 59 to kind of get us going that way. We're going to read Isaiah 59, 9 through 11, and then verses 14 through 16, just to kind of get us going here and kind of help me readjust my attitude. Let's read it aloud together. "Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth is stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth is stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter." That went there twice, sorry. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his uprightness upheld him. Jesus, God, help us to process the evil in our world in a way you want us to. God, I pray that in the midst of it, God, that you would soothe our longings and our hopes, God, and our frustrations, and you would call us back to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So why don't we go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And the context is God calling Israel, his people, back to repentance. He's calling them to repentance as a nation. And really, when it comes right down to it, there is so much wrapped up in Isaiah 59 that really is about social issues. And it's really, as you study Isaiah 59, there's so much about social justice. About the justice and rightness of life within our society, and right and wrong in our society, and how society moves away from God, and how evil seems to prosper. Well, God has something very specific to say about those issues, and it's found right here in Isaiah 59. And I think we can probably identify with the context here. This is the context we have is very similar to the context that God's people found themselves here. And it's found in what we want. And let's look at what the text says, what we want. Look at verse 9. It says, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We want justice. And justice, very simply, justice is just a lawful verdict. A lawful verdict. What does it say is it's far from us. There's a distance between us, where we live and where we are, and true, genuine, real justice in the world. There's a huge chasm, a huge gap. We want justice, but it is distant from us. We want righteousness. Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. And what that means is that righteousness not just has been left behind, but as a people, we have outdistanced. It's like running a race, and we are so far out in front, and we are so fast that righteousness can never catch us. We are running a race, and we are beating righteousness. It's way in the past. It's way behind. It's the race. It's a picture of a race is running. And maybe you've seen this in a comedy, or maybe you've seen this in reality, where there's a race and the guy's running. He realizes he's so far in front, he just starts kind of running backwards and going, ha, 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 and looking at the person that's running behind him. That's how we would be in this race, the way it's pictured here, towards righteousness. It's so far in the past, it has no way of catching up. We want justice, and we want righteousness. And righteousness, it's simply, if you want to get a simple bottom line definition for rightness, it just means rightness. What is actually, truly right? Not right based on public opinion, but right based on proper morals, on God-given morals, God-given values. Righteousness is what is right with God. And the wording there, and the way it's written in the Hebrew in terms of justice being far from us and righteousness does not overtake us, both emphasize personal culpability. There's a reason that justice and righteousness are far from us and we're separated and we're winning the race. It's because there's a sense of which that's what we're driving towards. There's a personal sense of that's what has been allowed. So in one place, it's what's been allowed, but in another sense, it's what's been desired. It's what's been desired. That's what we want. We want justice, we want righteousness, but because of how we've lived and who we are, we're not getting it. So what do we do? The text makes clear, and again, we probably can relate to this and get a feeling for this. It says, this is what we do. He starts with, says, In verse, halfway through verse 9, after justice is far from us, righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. We hope. And to hope means to look and to wait. And when it says we hope for light, it means better times. That's really the context of the prophetic word for God's people. When they look, talking about light, it's talking about better times. When life is happy and life is good. Life is pleasurable. We hope. We sit and we wait. And we look to the future that something's going to happen. Something's going to happen that's going to get us to better times. We hope. We hope for light, but behold, as opposed to what we want, what we get is darkness. We hope and we look, but continually we see darkness and are faced with darkness. We hope for brightness. It's parallelism there. Light and brightness are the same. But we walk in gloom. And I think of gloom. In Southern California, I think of June gloom. Where it's June. It's Southern California. It's supposed to be sunny and bright and beautiful. The temperature is supposed to be just spot on. And you get up in the morning. And you get up and you have your coffee, and then you grab, I don't know, you grab your, Steve, you and Dave, grab your surfboard and go out there, grab your surfboard. I'll grab my fly rod, catch the incoming tide, and you go out there, and what do you find? You don't find the sunshine. You find the gloom. It's just hazy and foggy, and it is this most brilliant color of gray that you have ever seen. It is powerful how vibrant the gray is. And it's just gloomy, and you're going like, hey, this is why I came. That got to be the smog. No, it's not the smog, because they had June gloom well before there was smog in California. It's just this, the moisture in the air with the temperature and everything, but it's just gloomy. There's nothing bright. It's not happy. It's just kind of blah. We, as we hope, we behold darkness, and we walk in a gloominess. As we hope, because we find darkness and we walk in gloom, it says the next thing is we hope, then it says we grope. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. To grope is to see by feel. To see by feel. I'll never forget this. One time as a child, I woke up in my room and I'm like, it's pitch dark in here. And I get up out of my bed and I'm touching the wall and I'm going along the wall. And I'm like, I recognize what I'm touching, but it's not in the right place. The door is supposed to be here. Where's the door? And I'm freaking out. I'm probably 10 or 11 years old, way too old to be freaking out in the dark. But hey, I can't see. I can't see, and things have been rearranged in my room. The walls aren't where they're supposed to be. The door is not supposed to be. And I'm just trying to feel my way around, and I can't find where I'm going. Because the only thing I can see with is the tips of my fingers, because it's totally pitch dark. Until I realized, and had been doing, it seemed like I was doing that for about an hour. It was probably all of about 10, 15 seconds. And then I realized, I should open my eyes. Open my eyes. I'm like, oh, here I am. It's light out. Okay, I can see where I'm going now. But as long as my eyes were closed, I was completely blind. And I couldn't even process where I was as I was feeling my way around. The picture there is of someone who's stuck in the middle of a completely unfamiliar place. They're completely blind, and all they have to go on is their fingertips, trying to find their way. Can you imagine dropping somebody off in the middle of Nikiski? They're blind. They have no idea. You're not telling them even what street you're dropping them off on and say, find your way to Kenai. They wouldn't know. It's completely dark. So they don't even know which way the sun comes up. They don't know what's north, what's south, what's east and west. And they're just trying to feel their way along. That's the picture here. Our condition. What we do is we hope, we grope, and as we grope, we stumble. It says we stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we're like dead men. Picture is somebody who's staggering and tripping along in the middle of the day. It's the daytime, and they're just staggering. And the imagery would be of someone who's completely drunk and inebriated, who they trip over the lines painted on the street. They're just stumbling and struggling so bad. But the picture is, the way it continues on, it says, we stumble at midday. Among those who are vigorous, we're like dead men. This is where the imagery changes to, it's not a picture of a drunk person. It's the picture of a zombie. You ever seen a zombie movie? You ever seen The Walking Dead? You ever seen anything where they're just kind of stumbling along, and every little thing trips them up? And the comparison is between dead people and alive people. Dead people stumbling in comparison. That's the picture. That's the picture of what, of how society and how we in the world try to get along and try to find our way. We're like blind zombies, groping our way by feel, stumbling and tripping over everything in the way. And then it ends and it goes and it closes what we do with another statement of hope. With another statement of hope. We grope, we stumble, and then in verse 11, we hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. We look and wait for a lawful verdict to rescue us. That's the picture. The first hope is for better times. And we want better times because we realize and we recognize that society, our world, just has the imagery of blind zombies trying to get through life. And what we end up hoping for is that legally someone will come along and rescue us. We hope, we grope, we stumble, and we continue to hope. We got to ask ourselves, as we get to and God wants to unfold why it's like this, why does hope seem so hopeless? Why are we like blind zombies? Why is that? Why is it that as we go through life sometimes we struggle to look at the world, we struggle to find hope, and we can't find hope anywhere? And it seems hopeless to have hope. And why can't our world do anything but stumble along like blind zombies? Because, look at verses 12 and 14. There's a key word there that you may miss. Isaiah 59, verse 12 and verse 14. It says, for our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Verse 14. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Do you know what the key word in those two verses are? It's so easy to miss, you probably didn't even pay attention to it as we read. It's a three-letter word. It's the word for. I almost said four, but F-O-R, not the number four. It's the word for. And the reason that word is significant, and mark this down, kind of burn this into your brain. As you're reading Scripture, and you come to a point where it says for, or a sentence starts off with F-O-R, first thing to do is to substitute the word because and see if that fits. Because what God does, He will make statements, and then He will begin another statement with the word for. And what He's saying is, here's the truth, and now I'm going to give you why it's the truth. And He comes and He says, why is it this way? Why do we hope, grope, stumble, and hope? Because. Look at verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Does that sound like the world that we live in? Absolutely. The reason that God says that that's our context, it's our condition. And our condition is because we live in sin. We live in sin. We are surrounded by sin. And notice what it says. It's all plural. It's first person plural. For our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. We know our iniquities. This is our society. We live in sin. We're surrounded by sin. And we reject God. We reject God. And turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. Turning away sounds just simple. But it is actually a term that describes revolt. A rejection. When I was talking to Ding Dong last night, the guy who was trying to get us to give him a license that we weren't supposed to give him, finally, in the middle of it, when we're talking about this stuff, and he's talking to Kyle, and I'm trying to, I actually got the reg books out and said, here's what it says right here. And his buddy said, do you have the actual book? I'm like, hello, this is an actual Fishing Game publication. I mean, there's all sorts of words that I wanted to use that would have ended up getting me beat up and fired. And that wouldn't have been good. Anyway. And so finally, I just closed up the reg book, set it down, and I turned, and I'm just going to stop. I turned, and I walked away. I very purposely rejected any more interaction with this guy. I didn't care at that point if he got anything. By turning and walking away from me, I was completely, utterly, and totally rejecting him as a person wanting a license. And you go, wow, Dan, you have a bad attitude. Don't you remember at the start of the sermon I said I deserve it? Okay, we'll deal with that. That's the picture. That is the picture of what Isaiah is saying from the Lord that the world has done to God. It wasn't just an ignoring, like the pesky little brother or little sister that's bugging you, but it's looking and says, I am totally annoyed by you right now. And I'm turning away from you and I'm completely rejecting you. That's what it means when it says, and turning away from our God. Because that's our condition, because we live in sin, we reject God. And look at verse 14. Justice is turned back, righteousness stands far away, truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. To the degree that he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Righteousness and truth have no place. That's our condition. That's the condition of our world. Now, interesting. As Isaiah, speaking for God, lays out to Israel, hey, Israel, this is what's going on in your country. This is your country. This is a bad place. You wonder why you don't find light. You wonder why you don't have the blessings of things that we were in the early days of Solomon's reign or in the days of David's reign. That blessing that you wanted so desperately. Do you know why you don't have it? Here it is. And I would expect, as I was reading along, that there would be a very strong indictment and a call to repentance and really just some strong talk. But God surprises me. God surprises his people because this is what he says about our indictment, the indictment for our situation. Look at the text. Look at the second half of verse 15. It says, truth is lacking. He who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. God is displeased. Okay, and you're going, okay, well, after what he said, that's kind of, all right, I expect that. I expect that from God. And when it says he's displeased, it's talking about he's utterly grieved. God is not happy. You know when you come home? You know when you come home from school? And mom or dad meets you at the door. Or maybe they don't meet you at the door. They're just sitting at the table. And they have the look. And as soon as you walk in the door, you're like, you know something? I think the best thing to do is just turn around and walk back out. I think we're going to go. I think I need to be someplace else. Let's just let this blow over because I know things are not good. I've got the look. You know the look. God is not happy. And he lets him know that he's not happy. And he continues on. And he goes a little further with his displeasure. Excuse me, look at verse 16. It was just end of verse 15. Displeasing in his sight, there is no justice. And he saw that there was no man. And he was astonished that there was no one to intercede. God is displeased. And then it says, God is astonished. Now, when I think of astonishment, I think of what? Total shock. Like shocker alert. What just happened? I've never seen that before in my life. What are you talking about? God's not surprised. When it says that God is astonished, it's not God like going, what happened? I can't believe my people would be living like this. I don't know what to do. And God's up there wringing his hands going, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I don't know. I can't imagine. No. The word astonished is nuanced by something that's much more dramatic than that. It means that God is completely appalled. That God is completely appalled. Now, why would he be appalled? You're like, that's of course, why are you going on and on about this? Of course he's appalled. They've rejected truth, they've rejected God, and they care not about justice or righteousness. They say they do in word, but by their deeds, they totally deny the fact they do. So of course God's not going to be happy. What's the big deal? Well, look, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is he displeased? Why is he completely appalled? Let's read the text again, verse 16. He saw there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. What? You mean this is about prayer? Yes. You mean all this stuff about sin and rejecting truth and unrighteousness and no justice and what he's going to come down on is prayer? One commentator says this, the stated occasion for the divine astonishment lay not in the deplorable wickedness of the nation, but rather in the fact that such wickedness had not aroused any human intercessor. The condemnation here that God had upon his people wasn't so much the evil that surrounded them, but that they saw the evil and nobody was driven to go to God in prayer and cry out for God's mercy upon the nation. That no one went before God and said, God, do something about this. God, change the hearts of people. Without turning there because of the sake of time, you remember the story of Daniel? Remember Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel? And said that Daniel was reading in the law. And he was reading the prophets. And he read Jeremiah, and he saw in Jeremiah and was reminded that God had said that his people would be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel did some math. He did some math and realized the 70 years of them being in captivity was starting to get close. And it hit him in the face like with a baseball bat and said, our people are still living in sin. Our captivity is supposed to be over, but we've not repented. We're not in a good place. We know that Daniel was faithful. Personally, Daniel and God, they were good. But Daniel was burdened, and Daniel began praying. Do you remember what Daniel prayed for? God, forgive us. Daniel prayed on behalf of the nation. Interesting. Daniel, sure, Daniel was human. Daniel had sin in his life. But Daniel was faithful to God. And Daniel still said, God, forgive us. Forgive us, your people. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. God looks at his people and says, my judgment against you, is that you have not gotten on your knees to pray for your country. Now, granted, this is Israel, okay? This Isaiah is written to the Jewish people. But in a very real sense, this is about how God's people are supposed to respond in society. When God sent his people into captivity, and Jeremiah wrote, he said, he told Jeremiah to tell the people, make yourself at home where I'm going to send you into captivity. Make yourself at home and be a blessing to those that you live with. Be a blessing to those who have you in captivity by being faithful to God and being good citizens. To be a good citizen is to care about your community, to care about your country, to care about your locale in the name of God. Not to increase profits in your community, but to honor God. And as we seek to honor God as citizens, we will bring the needs of our people before Him. And here's the indictment. And this is where we need to take it personally. Because you know something? As God's people, we're not Israel. We're the church. But the expectation that God has for the church is the same expectation that God would have for Israel. What's that? To be a light to the nations. To be a kingdom. To be a holy nation. A kingdom of priests. The indictment is this. Prayerlessness reveals a lack of personal righteousness. If I'm not praying, for goodness and rightness where I live, on a social level, it reveals a lack of righteousness in me. Why? Because it's me not partnering with God the way God has called me to partner Him. God has called me to be a light in the world in which I live. And when I'm not praying for those people I live and work with, and praying for the context, it tells me, what it says to me, what it says to my heart, and what the Spirit is to convict us of, is that we're not partnering with God. We're just going about our business. That's not righteousness. And we're not embracing His purposes. God called us to be mediators with Him, to be a kingdom of priests, to represent God to a sinful world. And if we're not embracing those purposes by working together with God, and let's put it like this. Let's say that it's your goal. You show up to work, you go meet with your neighbors, you go have coffee with friends, and it's your desire to be Christ-like and tell people about Christ that meet you. I make it my desire when Knucklehead comes and tries to manipulate us out of a license that my conviction, okay, I'm going to tell him about Jesus. And I go to work every single day with, okay, I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. Okay, I'm going to be Jesus for these people. Okay, I'm going to be good and I'm going to represent God to these people. Great motivation. If I'm not praying, God, I need you to empower that in my life. God, help me to, and I pray and ask God for that strength. Guess what I'm doing? I'm doing it under my own power. I'm doing it apart from God. And when I do something apart from God, guess what that means? Utter failure. You know why? Because Jesus promised that. John chapter 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'll just summarize the whole thing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Key. Very key. But also, our indictment is prayerlessness reveals a disregard for truth. If I'm not praying for sinners and a sinful world, I'm disregarding truth. You know why? Know what truth I'm disregarding? I'm disregarding the fact that God is holy. And I'm disregarding the fact that God is the one who saves. And I'm disregarding that God is bringing judgment. That's how God followed up when he says, hey, I'm appalled that no one is praying, that no one is interceding on behalf of the country. Verses 17 through 21, he talks about judgment. that he is going to bring, he's going to bring salvation, but he's going to bring judgment. Because here's the thing. Let's look at some of the text. Verse 17. He, God, the Messiah, will put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Notice the connection there. Righteousness, salvation, and vengeance. Those three things cannot be separated in the work of God. Salvation always involves vengeance. Really? Yes. Vengeance against what? Sin. You want to know the most vengeful thing in the entirety of the world is the wrath of God that he poured out on Jesus on the cross. And it was only through that wrath that was poured out on Jesus that we can be saved. God pours out his wrath on sin as a part of salvation. Okay, but that's sin in general, isn't it? No. It's about sinners too. Here's why. Look at the text. Verse 18, according to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense. Verse 19, so. That's another key word when you see in Scripture, so. Or for the purpose of, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. God allows vile, evil, grievous sin to continue in this world, and he judges it so people will fear him and turn to salvation. This is something that's hard to grasp. If you read Romans chapter 1 from verses 18 to 32, you know what you see? It starts out, God's pouring out his wrath. And then as it goes on, it says, and people rejected God, and so he poured out his wrath by allowing them to continue in sin. So they continued in sin. And then God poured out his wrath on them because they continued in sin. And because God poured out his wrath, let them continue in sin, they dropped even further down into sin. Part of the judgment of God is allowing society to get more sinful, to get more evil. That is part of the temporal, earthly judgment of God. And he does it so people can see, look how bad it gets when God gives us over. And why is that? So people will fear God. Why does God allow some of the evil in the world that we see so that we'll fall to our knees in repentance and turn to him and go, God, have mercy. And you're like, really? Yeah, I think we talked about this a few weeks ago. When we did Revelation. That part, there's a couple times in Revelation where God reveals it's him that's doing all this stuff. And the world says, God, I know it's you, but I would rather die than to face you. That shows depravity right there. It shows how evil people are that they would rather die than to have to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. But God allows it to continue because of an act of his grace. So he can see, as he calls people, turn to me, turn to me. We look at the world and how evil the world is, and it cries out, you can't do it on your own. You can't do this apart from me. The more you're apart from me, the worse things get. The more people die, the more evil people get. Turn to me. We need to intercede on behalf of a sinful world and individual sinners because judgment is coming. That's what he's trying to say. Following up with, I'm appalled there's no intercessor, is I'm going to save. I want to save. My desire is to save. I came to save. But those who don't turn to me, they're going to be judged. And that should drive us to intercede on behalf of a sinful world and individual sinful people that we know. So whenever we say, let's pray, how do we pray? Well, no particular order, but we do need to pray for our society. We do. We need to pray for a society that righteousness would prevail and that truth would be embraced. We make political statements. We make political posts. We get in arguments with our friends. We get in arguments with our coworkers. We get in arguments with our family about right and wrong of politics and the right and wrong in morality in society. Do we put as much effort into praying for those same things as we do posting, arguing, getting frustrated? God calls us to pray. God wants us to pray to restrain evil. He's appalled. He was appalled in Israel that they didn't look around and see the evil around them, see the evil in their midst, and no one was motivated to get on their knees consistently and passionately and call out to God. Another little freebie here. You know the book of the minor prophet Habakkuk? The context of Habakkuk being written is Habakkuk crying out to God and saying, God, do something. God, why don't you act? This is evil. There's evil around me. And he called out to God and called out to God. And God finally said, I'm doing something. And here's what I'm doing. I'm sending in an invading army and they're going to send you off into captivity. He's like, what? You wanted righteousness. You wanted repentance, right? I'm going to accomplish it. We need to call for God to act dramatically so that people will repent. But not just at large society. We need to pray for people. That the blind will be given sight. That the lifeless, zombie-like people will be given life. The blind given sight, lifeless given light. And what's that mean? We need to pray for people who are living in opposition to God to come to the Savior. How often do I pray that God would stop some moronic, evil politician, but I do not pray for their soul? How many times have I prayed for the knucklehead lady in New York that God would put a stop to her drive for all her agendas? How many times did I pray that God would strike Hillary dead? I didn't really pray that, but you might as well have. God, shut her up and stop her. She's an idiot. Okay, those, some of my prayers resemble that. But how many times have I said, God, please save that woman. Please save that person who's making my life miserable. Please save that evil person who's driving us down the drain, whether it's in our family, it's in our society, it's in our job, it's in our workplace. Am I more concerned with God's vengeance on my behalf because it'll make me happy, or am I more concerned with the eternity of their soul? God calls us to pray. He calls us to pray to restrain evil, and he calls us to pray for people would come to the Savior. I want us to go before the Lord right now. And it's been a rough week for me working through this. As I started studying this, I'm like, man, I'm motivated. Do you know I had a harder time praying this week than I have probably for the last 3 months combined? God started working in my heart and my distractions were rampant. I'm like, I get to the end of the week, I'm like, well, that didn't work out very well. I got to start all over again. Satan doesn't want us to partner with God through prayer. God calls us to intercede. Take some time right now. Who do you need to intercede before? Who do you know is living in sin that they need to, maybe it's a believer, they need to repent and come to the Savior. Maybe it's someone who that you know, that you love and you care about. They need to repent and they need to get saved. We need to pray for our state and for our country that God would restrain evil. Because you know something? What happens other places can happen here too, and will happen here. We're not immune because evil is evil and evil is evil everywhere. We need to pray for God to restrain evil, and we need to pray that sinners would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's go before the Lord and let's pray that right now. You and God, maybe you want to pray out loud with some of the people around you. Do that. Just take a few moments. Let's reconnect with God and let's intercede on behalf of the purposes of God.